This morning, when we were driving here, I passed another church, and they had a big sign. A new beginning. That's what it said. Just a few words. A new beginning. And when we think about each year, the calendar year at least, we have maybe a psychological feeling that we're having a new start. The old year has finished. The new year begins. And it's sort of like, well, we can make some goals that we failed the previous year and then try to achieve them in the coming year. That's what they call a New Year's resolution. As an older brother, I want you to know they don't work, and I gave up long ago. And it's so amusing because people say, well, I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to join a gym. And the gyms know this. They make you pay a full year in advance because they know in about 3 weeks you're not going to come anymore. And they want that money. And if you try to quit, they may give you a hard time because they know the tendency. We like to make goals. And then, sure enough, we fall back into our old patterns and we fail. And so these different things become... They figure the strategy. Well, we'll make you pay a full year, your first year. So I would like to touch on that thought of the new beginning, but in a unique way today. I'd like to consider some thoughts from the Psalms, new beginning. And just to consider this before we read Psalm 1, the first Psalm, that there's really five books in the Psalms. Although they're numbered sequentially, 1 through 150, and we don't call them chapters, do we? We just call them Psalm 1 or Psalm 2. We don't say Psalm chapter 2, Psalm chapter 3. That just wouldn't sound right to our ears, would it? So each psalm is recognized just simply as the number, Psalm 1 and 2. And we know from the New Testament that these psalms, the way they were placed, appears to be Spirit-led also, because... in a certain place in the New Testament, it refers to the second psalm. Why would it refer to a second psalm? And then it says, you know, a psalm of David. So that's an interesting phenomenon, that the actual numbers of the psalms were God-ordained. We look at the rest of the books in the Bible, and the chapters that we find there were really just a convenience for references, and we wouldn't say that they were necessarily Spirit-led. In fact, in many cases, the chapter doesn't really begin and end at where they chose to put it. And yet we understand that those are given for reference purposes. So let's turn to Psalm 1. And what I'd like to do today is look at the first psalm of each five books of Psalms. Just one other thought. You know, I read something which was translated from a German writer. They said, you know, we always say, and it's correct to say, that there are 66 books in the Bible. There are 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New. And if you add 39 and 27, you come to 66. And an easy way to remember that is 39 is 3 times 9, and you get 27, right? 39 and 27. However... when you come with those numbers, you are actually calling all 150 Psalms one book, right? But if you extrapolate and say, no, it's not one book, it's actually five, instead of 39 Old Testament books, you have 43. And then you add 43 to 27, and you come to the palm trees in the wilderness, 70. The number of the Sanhedrin, 70. 7 times 10, a perfect number. And we know at Revelation, the canon closed. There's not to be anything added. If anything is added to that book, which is the last book, there will be added to the person who does that, the curses that are found in that book. And if one takes anything away from the book, all the blessings that are in that book will be taken away. So there's a warning that we don't want to add to the Word of God or take away. And the Psalms are divided that way. And even to this very day, in our translations in our Bibles, it identifies these five books. So Psalm 1, let's look at that. Psalm 1, we read, this is on page 832. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So this is the first psalm of the first book, and we want to glean some lessons from that. We're not given the writer's name. However, we are told in the New Testament that Psalm 2 is David's. And so some have speculated, and that's what I'm doing now. I'm not saying this is for sure. I'm suggesting this, that perhaps Psalm 1 is also David's. Some have suggested, no, it's not David's, it's Solomon's, meaning the son came first and then the father. And some suggest that maybe Ezra wrote it when he returned with the captives and he was thinking, he was so devoted to the law, the Old Testament scriptures. Ezra in his generation was like Moses, a great man. And he is attributed to many things, including his own book after his own name. And he was used by God mightily during the captivity, as we know. But regardless of who actually penned the words, we know that the Spirit of God penned these words. And the first thing that we're brought attention to is this man. And so when you look at the first psalm of the first book, the first man you should think about is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who delighted himself in the law. The law of the Lord, verse 2. And we know that he did. He rejoiced to do the will of God. He rejoiced to keep the word of God. He knew the word of God in his heart, not only because he's the Son of God and he wrote the word of God, but as a man, he imbibed it. He was trained in it. His parents brought him to know the commandments, and he could repeat them. In fact, he could point out the real meaning behind the law. But we also can see and make application to ourselves, right? I think we should. So this is how the first psalm points us to. It points us to the Word of God, right? And as we begin this new year, may the Word of God be even more precious to us. May it be something that we read more, that we study more. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's one thing to read the word. It's another thing, quite another thing, to study it. And, you know, there's a lot of teachings that are out there that sound good, persuasive speech we heard of yesterday, but are they really correct? And I need to know the context of the verse. We need to know the history of what's being discussed, and don't apply things that are really intended for the children of Israel to the Christian, and likewise the opposite. So we need to rightly divide the word of the truth. So may the word of God be precious to us. This expression, he delights, it shouldn't be a chore for us. It should be something we look forward to. We should enjoy it. I know, and I often do this when I read the word of God, I say, well, how can I apply this to myself? And that's fine. But I'd like to suggest to you, how can I see Christ in this? That's a little way, different way of looking at the passage. The antitype, meaning this is not like Christ, or this is like the Lord Jesus. And you'll find, as you read Scripture with that perspective, besides how it applies to yourself, how wonderful. You see the Lord on every page, one way or the other. And it will refresh you. It will encourage you. I would like to encourage us as we begin the year. I know we're already on the fifth day, but it doesn't matter. You can start at any time, really, to have a daily reading schedule. And there are many free apps, many free PDF files that you could print out. And starting now, you can read through the Word of God in a year, or even faster if you chose. But it really requires a commitment. And I think as you do it every day, you'll delight in it. You'll say, hey, I'm getting something out of this. I didn't know that. I never read that before. Oh, now I see it. And if you've been doing this before in the past, I think the Lord will revive that word and refresh you in a way that maybe the other time you read it, you didn't see. And when you reach a point where you do not understand, and I still to this day, I read portions, I don't quite understand what this really means. Well, God has provided many helps and many have written on certain things. Be careful what you read by others, but at the same time, we can pray and the Lord can reveal to us really what that means for our blessing. When you don't understand, look at that as an opportunity to learn something new. Don't give up. Don't say, "Ugh, I just don't understand what I'm reading." That's the opportunity. When you don't understand, that's the opportunity for a learning experience. Delighting, I think verse 2 is the one I would like to highlight, and also meditating. So meditating, I like to do this when I'm trying to go to sleep. And I usually find myself not going to sleep, but I start thinking about a passage that says, how could you, wow, that's something. You think about it more. Studying is one thing, meditating. This is not emptying your mind and, just kind of going into a trance. That's not what meditation is in the Bible. Meditation is real thinking and looking at what you've read and trying to understand it better. So it's different than studying and delighting in it, meditating. And I'm assuming this was David now, I'll say. David said, I do that day and night. So I can imagine that at night, he would meditate when he was about to go to sleep. But in the day, he would think more on that during the day. You know, this is a way of captivating our thought life. Because there's a lot to think about during the day, isn't it? There's a lot. But imagine if you're thinking about a verse you didn't understand. And what does it mean? So the Word of God, delighting in it. There's blessing in it. That's what this scripture is really telling us. You want to be blessed as a believer. One of the things is to delight yourself in the Word of God. And the Old Testament expression is in the law of the Lord. We want to delight ourselves in it. So I encourage all of us to do that. Now, the first book goes from Psalm 1 up to Psalm 41. And there's an interesting phenomena about how the Spirit of God marks the end of each of the books, right? So if you want to just turn with me to Psalm 41, which is the last book in the last psalm in the first book, you'll find this on page 871 in the Chapel Bible. And Psalm 41, verse 13, which is the last verse in the first book, it says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." And we call these expressions doxologies, right? Because they're praise to God. And these praises to God is like sort of like the end. This book is finished now. And the Spirit marks the end with the doxology. You'll find that of the five books, every one of them ends with the doxology. It's the mark. And we won't look at each one, but you'll see at the end of the second book, we might just glance at that one as another example. So Psalm 42 begins the second book. And here we have a caption of the psalm. It says, "To the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah." So while we don't know the writer of the first psalm of the first book, we do know the writers of, well, it's attributed to, I should say, those that it's attributed to are this group of people called the sons of Korah. And that's interesting because each book, each five books of Psalms has been suggested that they correspond with the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. And in the Torah, you have Genesis, Exodus. So if this is the second book, these Psalms correspond with Exodus. And we have another phenomena called the clusters of Psalms. So now we have the sons of Korah being introduced. It's the first psalm in the second book. We might call the second book the sons of Korah book. The sons of Korah book. And there's quite a few of them. Psalm 42, Psalm 44 through 49, Psalm 84 and 85, Psalm 87 and 88. They total 11 psalms in this book. So they dominate this book. And the thing I'd like to make application of is if you read this, this is the group of people that were the descendants of a rebel portion of a tribe. And you can read of that on your own in Numbers 26. They challenged the leadership of Moses and his brother and sister, and they stood in front of their tents. They stood in front of their tents, were against this God-ordained leadership. And you know what the scriptures tell us in Numbers? Chapter 26, 5 through 11. These descendants of the tribe of Reuben, These descendants who challenge God's choice of leadership in Moses, it says the ground opened up and swallowed them up. You think that couldn't happen? We just had it happen on a highway in New Jersey. The ground opened up. Oh, there was a mine underneath. They built the highway over a mine? Yeah, they did. They didn't know it was there. The ground opened up, and it was apparently two car lengths wide. It swallowed up the slow lane, and praise the Lord, nobody ended up in there. But this is what happened to the son, the Korah. And his sons, they weren't judged with their parents. They were spared. They were the recipients of God's grace. And in the recipients of that grace of God, they wrote these psalms, or they're attributed to them. Beautiful psalms. Psalms that cry out to their relationship with the Lord. And what they longed for in these psalms is the presence and God himself. Look at what Psalm 42, verse 1 says. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. They wanted him, and they wanted to be in his presence. You know, this is a wonderful psalm. We can't read it all for the sake of time, but they wanted to be in the presence of God. Do we want to be in the presence of God? You know where you can be in the presence of God? Yes, I know in your home, in your closet, you can be in the presence of God. But in particular, when we assemble together, when we meet together in the presence of the Lord Jesus, and these occasions that Scripture describes as assembly meetings, just like we're doing now, when we claim, and rightly so, that the Lord is in our midst. This is exhorted for us in Hebrews chapter 10. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves as the manner of some is, but rather, I don't have the whole verse in my mind, but rather be there, right? To be with the Lord's people when we gather as an assembly. You know, I think we find this very precious, and for the most part, all of us in this room are obedient to this on a Lord's Day. Right? We really are. We want to be here together and assemble unto the Lord. But don't forget that this is not the only meeting that the Scriptures describe as assembling together. There's other meetings during the week. There's something called the prayer meeting. And this is a vital meeting. You know, you can always tell the condition of an assembly by the attendance of the prayer meeting. For some reason, we develop the habit of filling our days, including the prayer meeting night, with so much that we can't be out. And the Lord knows, I'm not here to judge anyone, but the Lord understands there are periods in our life that we are going through different things, going through schooling and such, raising little children and so forth. But for the most part, I think it'd be good as we start the new year to maybe consider, maybe I can come out. There's 52 Wednesday nights. Maybe I can come out one of them. And of those that come out sporadically, maybe I can come out to more of them. Keep your own attendance. I'm not going to do that. You keep your own attendance. I want to be with the saints of God. I want to assemble with them. These psalms, Psalm 42 in particular, really emphasizes this longing. As a deer pants for the water, so pants my soul for you, O God. Let's pant. We want to delight in the word, meditate on it. We want to pant for the Lord. Okay, so this is the second book, and that's the beginning of this book, and the Sons of Korah. Let's turn to Psalm 73. This is on page 902. And just to notice, the previous psalm, the last psalm in the second book, verse 18, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. The Spirit marks the end of the second book. And then we enter the third book. Those psalms run from Psalm 73 to 89. And the first one we read is a psalm of Asaph. So we know what this is attributed to. You know, Asaph was a very important man in the Old Testament. He was the second, we might say, right-hand man of David. David, militarily, he had a second right-hand man by the name of Joab. Musically, David, who is the sweet psalmist, we believe he wrote about 73 of the 150 psalms. He dominates it. Like the Lord Jesus Christ, he is supreme. But the other is Asaph. Asaph was brought in by David and given to be a leader among God's people in music. And music was used in the temple worship, and Asaph was a leader in that. You can read about him in 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 31 and 32. And in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 30, only he and King David are described as skilled musicians. He not only learned his instruments, he was good at it. He was good at it. And he was a leader in that way. But he was a second-hand man to David. David was always number one. And then he had these other men in different facets of his role as king to serve. This psalm answers the issue of comparing ourselves to others. You know, in Psalm 73, it seems like a psalm initially of despair. They're looking around, they're seeing things, they're seeing the unsaved prosper, and they're discouraged by it. Why is it that the unrighteous do well in this life, and those that are faithfully following the Lord, they have trouble, and they don't prosper as much in general? Why is that? And he's just complaining about this in Psalm 73, and finally he says, "But then I went into the sanctuary." Verse 16, Psalm 73, verse 16, "Then when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end." Now he could, because he was of that tribe, he could go into the sanctuary. And that's where he understood God's ways. He understood God's ways. Now this Asaph, who was a descendant of Levi, he's part of the third book of Psalms, which corresponds with the book of Leviticus. And that book is all about worship. It's all about the sacrifices. It's all about the feasts. And so rightly placed, the third book of Psalms would talk about the Levitical side of things, our worship. But important, more importantly here, he realized by being in the sanctuary, by seeing things from God's perspective, why am I envious of people whose end is judgment? This is all they have. This life is all they have. And the next is torment. But for me and for you, this life isn't all we have. This life is just a vapor for us. It is just passing through. And we're going to have tremendous joy when we pass out of this scene. Death is our gateway to a place of paradise, forever to be with the Lord. That's where our hearts should be, where we should put our treasures in heaven and being with the Lord Jesus. And so Asaph came to the realization, I had to get my right priorities and see things from God's perspective. In verse 25, 26, and 28 of this psalm, he confesses, "My flesh," in verse 26, "my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Beautiful thought. The one before it, 25, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you." Verse 28, "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare your works." We shouldn't compare ourselves to others, beloved. They're not the standard. And it doesn't matter what others have. That's wonderful. You have this, you have that. Praise the Lord. My neighbor, his name is Mr. Jones. I don't have to keep up with Mr. Jones. Keeping up with the Joneses. I don't have to do that. You know? My relatives, some who may not be saved, I don't have to feel jealous of them. They got a lot. But it's all for here. My portion is in the Lord Jesus. My portion is in the future, when the Lord, I want to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." My joy is not in things. Well, this is a beautiful psalm, and I just want to add that these psalms of Asaph, of these many psalms that were written in this third book, 12 of them are attributed, not all in this one book. Psalm 50 in the second book, but then all the rest are found here in sequence, from Psalm 73 to Psalm 83. They're all the Psalms of Asaph. So we could call the third book the book of Asaph. You know, call it that for a minute, okay? And then we come to the fourth book. Let's turn to Psalm 90, and that's on page 923. And we have Psalm 90, another beginning, the fourth book. We're going to begin a new beginning. And look at this. We have a caption, "A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God." Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Think about this great man, Moses. By the way, we believe this is the oldest psalm, because Moses wrote it, approximately 1400 BC. And the last that was attributed to the Psalms is in Psalm 127, which talks about, you know, they couldn't, when they were in captivity, they couldn't sing there. They were desiring to go back to the land. And we would say that's about 700 years later. So in the 700 spans of time, there were all these Psalms written in different by different people, different eras, but they all say the same thing. They tell us about Christ's sufferings, Christ's glory, that he's the king. My tongue is a ready writer. I want to speak of the king, the things concerning the king. They are beautiful. Now this one, Psalm 90, records the experiences of God's people through the wilderness. And it corresponds with the book of Numbers, right? And that was really when God numbered his people and they were wandering in the wilderness and all the experiences they experienced while they were in the wilderness. It's a perfect fitted psalm, the psalm of the wilderness. It's a plea for God's compassion on his people. One of the things attributed to Moses, which is so beautiful, he interceded for the people. If you remember in the rebellion, God had spoken privately to Moses. He was going to start all over. He was going to start all over. And these people that were so rebellious, stiff-necked, he was going to judge them. And Moses interceded. And God said, okay, because you humbled yourself on behalf of the people, I will not judge them in this way. But they will remain in this wilderness. This generation will not enter the land of promise. It'll be their children that will enter. And so Moses was an intercessory. Intercessory prayer. The Bible speaks much about it. I pray for you, you pray for me. Very important. Yes, we pray for ourselves. That's perfectly correct. But I pray for you and you pray for me. I intercede for you. When somebody's going through a struggle, let's get on our knees and pray for them. When somebody has been blessed, let's praise the Lord for them, right? Thank you, Lord. This person graduated. I want to praise the Lord. This person, they're struggling with a health issue. I want to pray for them. Intercessory prayer. Don't miss the prayer meetings, because we intercede all the time in the prayer meetings. And there's many examples in the book of Acts where the assembly did this together. The last one is in Psalm 107. We'll turn there. Psalm 107, the last new beginning. And there is no author assigned to it. And I don't even think there's any speculation who wrote it. Interesting. And like the first book of Psalms, this has a lot of Psalms in it. It has 44 Psalms in it. And we read, this is on page 941, Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And just for a moment, turn to verse 8. Oh, that men would have give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 15. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 21. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 31. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. What is this expression repeated over and over? It's an expression of worship. It's an expression of praise. So as we begin this new year, let's be worshipers, right? Most of the Psalms in the fifth book are that. And you have what we said, the clusters. We have the songs of ascent, and these are praising God. We have the last group of Psalms at the end of the book where they're saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord. They begin and end with that expression. And Psalm 150 is like an acceleration of this praise. There's a less known cluster called the Egyptian Hillel, the praises that were sung and were used during the two major feasts, the Feast of the Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles. And those were Psalms 113 through 118. And we could speculate that when the Lord and his disciples finished the Passover and sang, it says they sang a hymn, it was probably among those Psalms, 113 through 118. And I would suggest to you it was Psalm 118. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is marvelous in our sight. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And we're in that day, beloved, the day of grace, all because of the Lord Jesus. So may we be worshipers. This Psalm 107, it reviews God's blessings to us and for us, and we're being thankful. The first verse is just praising God for who he is. And all the other praises that I read are in connection with what he has done. And this is why we worship. We worship to thank God for who he is, but also for what he's done, who he is. He is the creator. He's the redeemer. He's holy. He's perfect. He's loving. But what has he done? He gave his son. The Lord Jesus displayed the love of God by offering himself at Calvary. And all the things that we can remember when we come together. Oh, let us worship the Lord. Let us worship him and praise him. Hebrews 13, we'll end with this. It says there's two ways that we can express the New Testament worship. It says, the sacrifice of thanksgiving, the fruit of our lips. Beloved, I've said this before. It's so important when we come together, especially on a Lord's Day, and we're remembering the Lord, and a hymn's given out. Sing the hymn. I know the words are precious, but sing it. Because by singing it, you are giving a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of your lips. So the fruit of our lips, whether it's a brother praying, who's really praying for, it's a prayer of all of us, but he's the mouthpiece, please say amen, because that's saying, let it be so, what he has prayed. I agree with what he said. If you don't say amen, you're missing out on participating in that part of it. When a hymn's given out, please sing it. The words are wonderful. We have a wonderful hymn book, the fruit of our lips. The other thing is our sharing. It says, and to do good and share, for this is acceptable unto the Lord. Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16. What is the sharing part? Well, when we give. When we give. Now, I have no personal investment in asking you that, because I don't benefit at all. So that's pretty good, right? I'm saying this is really our worship when we give. And being very practical, I'm talking about giving materially, not just our time and service. That's important too. But giving, giving. And there's many ways to give. But we have an opportunity on Lord's Day to do that here. The money is used by the Lord in many facets, many activities, helping others who are serving the Lord elsewhere, ministries. This is a way of worship. Giving is a way of worship. And we don't have to just give at the meeting. We can give financially on our own, as an individual, to other things. There's a lot of things that need help. So may the Lord help us. These are the five beginnings, beloved. The Word of God, wanting to be with others, with the believers, wanting to gather together, having a desire to meditate on the Word of God, but also to pray, to be an intercessor, to not be jealous of others, and to accept the fact that we have a better future, and to worship him, to worship him. There's so many beautiful worship psalms at the last book, the book number 5. So may the Lord encourage us in this new year that we put these things into practice, if we haven't already, and if we are doing them, to continue to do them, right? It's important. So let's bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and Father, we just thank thee again for thy word. It's so beautiful to consider these new beginnings in each of these books. We thank thee for the perfection of thy word, which would bring to our attention the need to delight ourselves in the word and in thyself, O our God. We thank thee that we can study the word, but also meditate on it. And may it be so. May we be intercessors praying for one another so that thou wilt help and bless others in need, and to also rejoice with those who rejoice. We ask thee also to free our lips so that we would praise with unhindered and stammering tongue. So we just thank thee again, and we pray for the remainder of the day too as we go downstairs. We thank thee already now for the food. We would ask thee to bless it to our bodies, giving thanks in that wonderful name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.